But right now we're made up of 27 different nations. If we don't lose some of our identity in Christ in order to find our new identity in Christ, if we don't do that, the devil will use it against us and we'll end up being 27 worldly nations under one roof. Would you take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Today we want to honor all of the people who come to our church from all over the world. We make up Grace Baptist Church. Grace Baptist Church is a multicultural church family. When you think about it, that's exactly what heaven is. It's multicultural, isn't it? From every tribe and nation and tongue under heaven. It'll be men and women born again in heaven. And there are churches that they're large even, maybe 1,000 people or more. And basically everyone is only from one country, one nation. And I'm not putting them down at all. I mean, that's great. Any good church is great. I'm sold. I'm 100% for it. But I think that it's better to be multicultural. I think it's better because we represent more of what the body of Christ is going to be. Your physical human body, you have all these different parts, and the parts are not the same. They're different, but they're all part of the one body, and you need those parts. You know, you need your fingers and toes and things like that. We celebrate our unity in Christ. Now in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Keep that in mind. If you're saved, you know, you are organically connected to brothers and sisters in Christ. The local church makes up a local body, with Christ as the head. We have 27 different nations of the world represented under our roof, and yet in Christ Jesus we stand as one family, and I kind of think that's a nice family, a big family. Our head is Jesus. Our purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Now, as a church family, we really do delight in all of the differences that we have, and yet we're amazed at all of the similarities. Those of you who are saved in another part of the world, you've come here, we share the same salvation. We share the same wonderful Savior. We love the same Bible. We're looking forward to the same heaven. We hate the same devil. We struggle with the same sin. We have a lot of similarity, even though we're so different. It's interesting. GBC, Grace Baptist Church, is truly a family of God here in Surrey. Our benefits are many, but our purpose remains singular. The glory of God according to the Scriptures. We're not going to try and glorify God by means other than what are advocated or taught in the Bible. We're not going to take on worldly ways to try and glorify God. We're going to follow what God has said. Well, what are some of our benefits? Well, of course, what comes to mind is the joy of Christian fellowship. It's a lot of fun to be around Christians. I don't know about you, but I've sure enjoyed myself so far in this church service. And it's strengthening in my heart. We have the uniqueness of our physical differences. That's kind of interesting. We have the strength and comfort of our prayers and support one for another. And when someone is sick, we put the word out, please pray for so-and-so, and you can count on it that as many people as get the notice are going to be praying for you. That's comforting to know. And of course, we have the delights of our various food preferences, and we're going to be sharing some of that today. Many of you brought in some little finger food snack from the country that you were born in, and we have those out in the foyer. But again, our purpose is singular. It's to bring glory to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are known as the bride of Christ in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, you find a very interesting verse. It says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. That is so true, so true. A woman that feareth the Lord, a woman that has virtue, the virtues of God in her, she is a crown to her husband. Now, GBC, if we're like the bride of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, how can we be a crown to our head, Jesus? How can we be a beautiful crown to the Lord Jesus? I believe it's the will of God for us to prepare ourselves for the meeting of Jesus. You're saved. You're left on earth. You're going to meet your Savior one day. It's your job to prepare yourself. It's our job as a church family to prepare ourselves for the meeting of the bridegroom, Christ. We are the bride, He is the bridegroom. We are the body, He is the head. And one day we're going to get together, the head and the body. And we need to prepare ourselves so that we can be a crown to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to learn about that today. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us now, every one of us, help us, please. Give us wisdom and give us insight on how we can best prepare ourselves to meet our wonderful Savior. And we are reminded again with all of the horrible news in the world today, the wars, the famines, the diseases, the economy, even nature itself is convulsing. They're saying that we're going to be having the worst. We thought we had the worst wildfire season last year, but they're saying it's going to be worse than that. How can that be? Can't even imagine it. But all these things seem to be preparing the world for a coming tribulation, but also a coming Savior. So help us to learn today how we can be a crown to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, if we are a church, we will meet Jesus. And how will we prepare ourselves to meet our Savior? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it talks about that relationship between Christ and the church, and it says that He, that's Jesus, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. That's the church being sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. That's a reference to the Bible. That's why it's important you read your Bible every day. If you want to be a little more like Jesus and a little less like the devil, you need to be reading your Bible every day. You need to let the water of the Word cleanse you and cleanse bad thoughts out of your mind. We expose ourselves too much to TV and internet and things, and boy, I tell you, not all of it's pure and good, is it? There's some pretty bad stuff that comes in our eyes and comes in our ears. What do? We have to cleanse that. We got to wash that stuff out. And it's done by reading the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. What if I don't feel like reading the Bible? You really need to read the Bible. If you don't feel like reading the Bible, you really, above all people, you need to read the Bible. If you don't feel like it, you really need it. All of us need it, folks. I need it. I spent time this morning reading the Scriptures and getting on my face and praying. And I hope you did too, because we all need it. So the Word of God, the Bible, it's our instruction manual. It's our rule book. It's our guiding light. Now, it's normal for us to be different. We're as different as the snowflakes. We're as different as can be. It's human nature for everyone to want his own way. Very few exceptions. It's human nature, rule of thumb. Everyone seems to want our own way. However, here's an important point, and I want to bring this up a few times in the sermon. This is where we need to lose ourselves in Christ. So it doesn't matter what country you were born in. It doesn't matter what country you were raised in. You need to lose yourself in Christ. You need to immerse yourself so much in the Lord Jesus that people don't really see you anymore. They see Jesus. We need to lose ourselves in Christ. Why? In order to find ourselves in Christ. That's why we do it. And it's a process day by day. Day by day, week by month by year, we lose ourselves in Christ in order to find ourselves in Christ. Now, you go and talk to anyone who's been saved for, 10, 20, 30 years, they'll tell you. They'll tell you this is true. that they're not the same person today they were 30 years ago. 30 years ago, they were much more like the devil, like the world. But today, over time, reading the Bible and praying, attending church and letting their light shine, they're so much different. I'm such a different person today than I was when I was an unsaved teenager. I was very obnoxious and just very worldly and involved with a lot of worldly things that I'm definitely not proud of at all. It's part of my hall of shame. And I got saved. And I wasn't a saint. I mean, a perfect person overnight. But there was a beginning. And over the years, the Lord has been chipping away on me and working and molding and massaging and adding and subtracting. And I am who I am today because of Jesus. Because all I've done is try to lose my old self and get my new self in Christ. And this is what I want to encourage today. And there's a very important reason. We need to put off certain differences that are more worldly, and we need to put on certain similarities that are tied into Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans, take a look again here, verse 1, chapter 12, I beseech you, that means I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you look back at chapter 11, you see at the end of verse 30, it says, yet have now obtained mercy. And then verse 31, that through your mercy, and they may obtain mercy. And verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy. You see all this mercy here. Verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means give your body to God. Many of you have done that. Some of you have never done that. That's only a guess. But if you've done it once, what's keeping you from doing it again? When I gave my heart to my wife 43 years ago, our wedding anniversary is coming up, I'm not allowed to forget, right? But I gave my heart to my wife. I didn't just do it once. I've done it, I don't know, a million times over the 43 years, over and over and over. And likewise, she's done the same for me. And boy, I'm a happily married man. We need to give ourselves to Jesus Christ every day. And make sure you do it, folks. This is so important because it goes on to say that if you do this, it says that wholly acceptable unto God, that's you giving your body unto God, it's holy and acceptable. God will accept it, which is your reasonable service. It can be reasoned out. It can be logic through. It's an important thing. As a Christian, you give your body to God. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Conform means to press into a form or a mold. The world wants you to look a certain way and talk a certain way and think a certain way. The world wants you to drink a certain brand of liquor, smoke a certain brand of cigarette or vape a certain vape, or, you know, the world wants you to live in its mold. And many of us were born kind of worldly, and we fit into that mold, and we come to Christ, and all of a sudden we don't fit anymore. Well, it doesn't stop the devil from trying to press you. Even though you're born again and saved, you love Jesus, you're on your way to heaven, he's still trying to press you intellectually, mentally. He's trying to press you into the mold of this world. Think a certain way, talk a certain way, believe a certain way. If it's worldly, turn your back on it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And this is where giving our body really, really helps. If you've never done it, try it. Try it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Try it today. Fix it today. Give your body to Jesus. You see, it's holy and acceptable. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That means completely changed. That's what the word transform means. By the renewing of your mind. You used to think that this is what life was all about, but that's not the case anymore. Now you realize it's this. You used to think that life was all about money, drugs, sex, power. You realize, no, that's a worldly way. I've changed my thinking. Now it's to the honor and glory of God. Now I'm going to live all I can for Jesus and pray all I can for Jesus, because one day I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm preparing now. I'm sending building materials on up ahead for my mansion up there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My job is an ambassador for Christ, to let my light shine. You see, that's a new way of thinking. It's foreign to this world. That's why the world hates Christians. Bottom line, folks. News flash, right? So anyhow, renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here, we're seeing that we need to put on Christ. Oh, I may as well mention verse 3 as well. This is good. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. You should have these words underlined. Take your pencil or pen and underline these words in your Bible. If it's a pew Bible that belongs to the church, don't underline it. Not your Bible. But in your Bible, you should underline these words in verse 3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Boy, there's so many people that need to learn that lesson. They think that they're way above what they really are. So, anyhow, humorous story, true story, an evangelist friend of mine, he was decades ago preaching in a church, and he was trying to share, you know, the gospel. He says, now, the Bible says all have sinned. That means nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Anyone here think he's perfect? And then there was one man sitting in the front row, and he raised his hand. And my evangelist friend, his wife was sitting right beside him. And my evangelist friend turned to his wife and said, is he perfect? And she said, no. Married men, if you ever want to get a good perspective how perfect you are, ask your wife, get a good, honest opinion. Now, you have to prepare her, you know, I'm not going to hit you, honey, don't worry, and, you know, I won't, you know, show you, you know, an angry face or anything, you have perfect safety. Tell me what you think of me. Am I perfect? Well, honey, come on, give it to me. She'll tell you the truth, and that'll humble you, and it says here that it's scriptural. That no man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We're all busted up. Let's be honest. Sin has really done a hatchet job on all of us. And we're all kind of kooky in certain areas. Just being honest. There's nobody's perfect. Okay. So here's my point. If we don't lose ourselves in Christ, if we don't be giving our body to Christ, Satan, the devil, is going to take advantage of us. He will take advantage of our earthly differences, because we all have these differences, right? He's going to take advantage of that, and he'll start to use it against ourselves, is what he will do. When that happens, all of a sudden, we're no different than the worldly nations. We're made up of 27 nations right now. Maybe next year it'll be 28 nations, who knows? But right now, we're made up of 27 different nations. If we don't lose some of our identity in Christ in order to find our new identity in Christ, if we don't do that, the devil will use it against us, and we'll end up being 27 worldly nations under one roof. Isn't that crazy? That would break Jesus' heart, I'm sure. Because, you know, although Jesus died for the world basically has rejected Jesus. They want nothing to do with Jesus. Now, speaking of worldly nations, Jesus said in Luke 21:10, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's exactly what happens when we don't put on Christ. In other words, these nations, they go to war, and that's what we're seeing today. God clearly warns us of being destroyed from within. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The way to wreck a church, the best way is from the inside. The devil knows it. You get this person talking against that person, this person in a big huff against that person, this person envying that person. Before you know it, the church starts to collapse from within. That's how the devil destroys good churches. God clearly warns us. Therefore, God tells us to put off the fallen nature. Now, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to the right, to the book of Ephesians. So after Romans, you've got 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, and then Ephesians. Go to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 4. Why is it called Ephesians? Because it was written to the church at Ephesus. And the people who lived in Ephesus were called Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 22. Would you help me read this? Verse 22 and 23. Read out loud with me, please. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so here you have something to put off. We all have differences, and some of these differences we have to get rid of. We have to put them off. It says, concerning your former conversation, that means your manner of life. The old man, there you go, there he is right there. You have the old man, which is the sinful part of you, and the new man, which is spoken of in the next verse there, verse 24, that you put on the new man, that's Jesus Christ. We lose ourselves in order to find ourselves. That's what we're taught here. In Colossians, you needn't turn there, Colossians chapter 3, it says, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. For example, we put off hastiness in order to become patient. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient toward all men. Another example, we put off grumpiness and moodiness in order to become more loving and kind one toward another. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Another example, we put off selfishness in order to become servants. Galatians 5:13 says, by love serve one another. And so, while we rejoice in our many differences and the uniqueness of our daily habits, we realize that there are much more important issues at stake and much more important similarities that we must adopt. We must put on Christ. If we're going to please Jesus, we must put on Christ. GBC is the family of God. Here in Surrey, we operate very much like a family. Say, how does GBC operate like a family? Well, I'll tell you what I believe after years of studying the Scripture on this matter. Here's how I see it. The pastor, in the book of 1 Peter, is referred to as an under-shepherd by implication. They talk about the chief shepherd, which is Jesus. If you have a chief, you have an under. And so Jesus is the chief shepherd. The local pastor is like the under-shepherd. The pastor is the under-shepherd of Christ, and that's similar to how God has set up the home with the husband of the family. Now, you're still in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, great chapter on the home and family, by the way. In chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So the command for husbands is, husband, I can't be there to love that wife. I'm putting you in charge. You love that wife the way I love the church. Does that make sense? That's what the job of husbands. And that's the job of pastors. Now, some people think, well, I thought that Jesus was the head of the home. Well, he is. He is the head of the home. That's very true. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the home. The Lord Jesus has put the husband in the home to be a head in his place. So, if that makes any sense, Jesus really is the head of the home. We answer to him, but he's put the husband in charge to oversee things. So that means that the husband is like a little head, an underhead, if you will. Not underhanded, but underhead. And it's the same in the church. The Lord Jesus has put a pastor as like an underhead, if you will. Christ is the head of the church. He's put the pastor as like in his place, a head under his head. And so the pastor is like an under shepherd, so, or a husband, if you will. The pastor is like a husband of the church. And point number two, that means that the church people are like the wife to the husband. It really is a great analogy when you look at a family and you look at a church family. There's a great analogy there. And so the church people are like a wife to the husband. In other words, the perfect helpmeet to be loved and cherished. Now, chapter 5, verse 33. Okay, verse 33. Read it out loud with me. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so a pastor is to love his church people, and the church people are to show respect to their pastor. Now, once you get a husband and wife together, the natural byproduct is children. And that's point three. Together, a husband and wife bring forth children. And in our case, as a church, that would be our various ministries that we work together to bring forth. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. So that's important, that a church be fruitful. If a church is not bringing forth fruit, a church is not in the perfect will of God. There needs to be good ministries that are brought forth. Jesus said in John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. In Romans chapter 7, it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead. There's that relationship again. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. We're married to Christ. And it finishes off in Romans 7 saying that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So I hope everyone realizes that we're not coming together just to come together. We're coming together to please God. And we please God by bringing forth fruit. All right, well, what are some of these church children that we speak of? Well, one of them, of course, is our children's program that we've got. That's one of our ministries. We call that one of our children, our teenage program. We minister to the teenagers. That's another one of our so-called children. Our college and career program. We minister to the college and career age. Our young marrieds program. We minister to young marrieds. Our seniors program. Our soul winning program. Listen to this. Our worldwide. I feel the same way some days, don't you? Yeah. Praise the Lord for godly parents. Our worldwide missions program. That's one of our biggest programs. It's like our child, our missions family, if you will. We have 114 missionaries. Today is our last day to vote on a missionary, Rebo, to Thailand. He would be our 115th missionary. By the way, we've got a missionary up here that needs to be adopted. And we're going to have another one if we vote in Rebo. We'll find that out tonight. Our regular church services, that's one of our children. Our ministry to the poor, we have a small ministry, albeit, but we still minister to poor folks. You see, these are like our children. It's as if I'm the husband, you're the wife, and these ministries are our children. And you know what it says in Psalm 127? It says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full. One of our missionaries has 10 children. 10, I had to count them. I said, what is this? Is this a tribe? Is this a church? That was his family. Him and his wife and 10 kids. Now today, that seems really, you know, wow. But, you know, 100 years ago, that was pretty normal. 8 kids, 9 kids, 12 kids. My dad told me that back in the 1940s or something, he went into a home to do some work for someone, and there was the man, his wife, and there's a steps going up, and he had a kid on every step. And I think there was about 12 steps there. Man had 12 children. something. Well, we have children too. And there are the ministries that we've been able to bring forth together as husband and wife. Does that make sense? So that's how we're like a family. It's kind of fun. And by the way, you know, you might say that this is our family business. You could say it that way. I'm reminded of when Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus said those words when he was just young. I must be about my Father's business. When he said Father, he indicated a family relationship. When he said business, he indicated a business relationship. The family business. Can you see now what the family business is? It's our ministries. And, you know, a good question. Are you involved in the family business? Now, seriously, that's a good thing to consider. Are you involved? Do you have some sort of ministry? Some sort of job? Is there something that you're doing to help? Or is it pretty much show up and leave? Show up and leave. We should all be involved in the family business. Some have two or three jobs in the family business. They're serving the Lord. So I leave that with you, something to think about. Now, in talking about this family relationship and so on, pastor and people, someone might be thinking, well, all that sounds good, pastor, but what if the pastor is a dictator? What if he's, you know, he won't listen to anyone? What if he's hard-headed? What if he always pushes to have his own way? What are we to do? And believe it or not, that's actually a legitimate question. That is a good question. What do we do if the pastor's hard-headed and won't listen to reason? He's always pushing to get his own way. What do we do? And I think that the answer comes from marriage. What do you do before you marry someone? Don't you usually try and find out about them? Isn't that what you do? Isn't that what dating and courtship is all about? Where you get to know the other person, find out what they're like. And then if you like what you see, then you go ahead and you marry them. Isn't that kind of generally the way it goes? I realize that some people in the world today got married because their parents set it up with another set of parents. All right, my boy, when he's old enough, he'll marry your girl when she's old enough. And the boy and girl had no say in the matter. I realize that. That happens. I realize that there are marriages today where maybe he is a warmonger or something, and he's always pushing to have his own way. But I also realize that there's marriages where she is pushing to have her own way. And talk about, husband abuse. She's abusing the husband. Wife abuse. He's abusing his wife. I realize that kind of thing happens. But often, or generally speaking, people kind of meet and find out, well, what is she like, you know, what kind of music, what kind of food, you know, how many children they want to have, and that sort of thing. You find out about people before you get married. And so, doesn't that make sense to do the same thing? Don't show up at a church one Sunday and say, I'm going to be a member of this church. Don't say that, because you may find that there are things about the church that you don't like. Or it may be the church will find out something about you that it doesn't like. It needs to be a happy union, doesn't it? Right? That makes sense. And I know that people who become members here at this church, we don't encourage quick, fast membership. It takes a while. It takes time. We put people through, you know, certain paces that gives them a chance to know all about us, us a chance to know all about them. And then everything looks good. Yeah, we go ahead and we join hands in membership and we serve the Lord. That's the way it ought to be anyhow. So, before you marry that man or that woman, is he or she absolutely perfect? Is that what you're looking for? Or are they a human subject to weakness? But I mean, are they a good person or not so a good person? Are they a fighter? Do they have the scars to prove it? Are they loving and kind? Is the person stupid or gullible? Or are they reasonably intelligent and thoughtful? Is the person worldly, or are they following Jesus with a sincere heart? And these are questions that have to be answered before you put the ring on the finger and say, I do. And when it comes to being a member of a church, these are also important questions. What's the pastor like? What's the church like? You got to get the answers to these before you join the church. But did you know that the pastor also wants to know about the prospective member before recommending that person for membership. Now, I just want to make a suggestion to you. If you're interested in membership of the church, I want to suggest you go and talk to some of the people who are already serving in this church. It's not hard to find them. And talk to them. Hey, what's your opinion on this church? How long have you been with this church? What do you think of this church? I want to suggest to you that you ask them their opinion of me. What's the pastor like? Talk to the deacons. Get their opinion. Talk to the other assistant pastors. Get their opinion as well. And if you like what you find, then apply for membership and get involved with the family business. And so I want to suggest in your searching, in your study, that you look at the overall fruit of Grace Baptist Church over the last 25 years of our ministry. Look at the number of souls saved. Look at the lives in the church that have been transformed. Look at the missionaries that we support around the world. Look at the training programs we provide, including an online Bible college. Look at the healthy financial situation of the church. Are these the blessings of God? Do the blessings of God rest upon this church? Make your decision as to whether GBC is the church family for you or not. Someone might think, well, aren't there any disgruntled people in the church? My answer is, quite honestly, I'm not sure if I know of any. I'm being very honest with you. There might be. When you think about it, were there any disgruntled people in Israel when they traveled with Moses? And I think there were a few. Were there any disgruntled people in the New Testament churches? And as I read my Bible, I think there were a few. Were there any disgruntled husbands and wives in the world today? What do you think? Probably a few. But I think the greater majority tend to be happy and content. But something you need to know, folks, did you know that one day I, as your pastor, will stand before Jesus Christ and He will ask me, well, what about this person? What about that person? What about this person? I brought them in under your ministry. He's going to want to know if I fed you, if I gave you the Word of God, if I helped you, if I prayed for you. But He's also going to want to know how you were. How were you to pastor? He's going to want to know if you were sweet or if you were sour. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that's where we learn this truth, that the pastor will stand before Jesus and have to give account for each and every one of you. Now, I just say that just in case. Maybe there is a disgruntled person. You need to know that. But listen to me. If you do find a disgruntled person here in this church or any church, be careful not to let that one person form your opinion of that church. Be very careful about that. There are internet websites that'll tell you that all churches are bad. There are internet websites that'll tell you all pastors are bad. But I don't believe that for a moment. That's like saying all husbands all over the world are bad. That's like saying all wives all over the world are bad. I don't believe that, and neither do you. There are a lot of good husbands, a lot of good wives, and a lot of good churches, and a lot of good pastors. There's no husband is perfect, that's for sure. No wife is perfect, but there's good ones. And by the way, ladies, married ladies, if you happen to have yourself a good husband, I want to give you some homework. I want you to, sometime today, look him in the eye and tell him you love him. If you have a good husband, I want you to, that's your homework. Yeah. Tell him you love him. Husbands, you have some homework too. If you have a good wife, I want you to look her in the eye, maybe hold her hands, look her in the eye and tell her you love her. Now, a lot of men have trouble with those three little words. You know this, right? Ladies, you know this, right? It's so easy for you to look your husband in the eye. I love you so much, dear. Oh, my heart just... And you've got three or four or five paragraphs of what's in your heart. And he's got it too, but it's trying to get the words out the mouth. That's the problem. And he'll, you know, well, me too. Well, come on, tell me. Well, you know I do. Well, I want to hear it. Well, you know, I'm embarrassed. It's just you and me in the room. Men are like that. Okay, but men, that's your homework. So your homework will probably be a little harder than your wife's homework, but that's your homework. If you have a good wife, God's given you a good wife, you tell her, I love you. Okay? And don't say, the pastor told me to tell you. The pastor didn't. He just gave you the homework. All right. If GBC is your church, and it's been faithfully serving the Lord, and if it's been getting the job done, and if people's lives are getting blessed, and if God is being glorified, then if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But if you do have ideas on how to make it better, I'm all ears. I'm still learning. Maybe you are too. Today is World Nation Sunday, and we rejoice in all the wonderful people from around the world that God has brought us together. And some of you have told me that you're in the same country as someone else, maybe the same city, you never even knew them. You never met them until you came here to Grace Baptist Church, and God brought the two of you here. And, oh, you're from that, so am I. Wow. I've heard that more than once. That's kind of fun. That's exciting. And God brought us together to make us into one family. We've got a wonderful day today and a wonderful unity, but we must all do our part so Satan cannot get in and cause us to lose our unity. I love every single one of you. I pray for you all every day, but I need you to do two things for me. Two things. Number one, keep putting off the old man. Put off the pride. Put off any jealousy. Put off envy, anger, any sin. Keep putting it off every day. Number two, keep strengthening my hands so that I can be a better pastor. That's what I need you to do for me. Keep supporting me, strengthening me, so that I can be a better pastor. So how do we do that? Well, number one, you pray for me every day. Pray for me every day. Husbands, wives, I hope you pray for each other every day. If you're not praying for each other every day, something's wrong. Something's not right. You need to pray for each other every day. Number two, you need to share with me your thoughts and ideas and how we can make things better. If you know of some concern I should be aware of, then tell me. But number three, keep our church family strong. Keep the church family unity strong. Be involved with faithful serving and faithful giving. So we got to finish it up here. Do not allow Satan to spoil the wonderful unity that Jesus has given us. Let's lose ourselves in Christ that we can find ourselves in Him. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, I'm just about to pray. But I want to ask you if maybe God has spoken to your heart about a brother or sister with whom you might be at odds. Is there anyone here today that you just want to stay away from because you have something in your heart against them? Maybe you're not being very loving toward them. Well, who's going to win in that case? Only the devil. Maybe you're ignoring them. Fix it today. Would you make a point of going to that person? If there's someone that you're at odds with, go to them today. Tell them you love them in the Lord. Tell them you thank God for their fellowship. You're going to be with them in heaven. Or maybe God has spoken to you about getting on board with the family business. Get involved with the family business. Serve God. Fix it today. Talk to one of the pastors. Tell them you're interested in the family business. They'll know what you're talking about. Or lastly, my friend, are you even part of the wonderful family of God? Is it possible you could be here today and not even born again, not saved? If Jesus were to come and take us home, He'd take all of us except you because you're not part of His family. Today, would you fix that? Would you repent of your sin and open your heart and receive the Savior? Would you bow your head and pray with me, please?
Thank you for watching the message today. We invite you to join us again every Sunday and Wednesday for more inspiring messages from God's Word.